Well, as we well know, today's Father's Day, and I don't know that if every year I'm going to do this, but at least this year the Lord again has given a biographical sketch. And I have to confess to you that this actually came to me several months ago to do the man Jonathan, and as I was doing him, I was so much moved by this man that I actually cried out unto the Lord in prayer, both in confession of my lack of this attribute in my own life and also praise for God's attribute of this toward us. And so let's look at this man, Jonathan, 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we'll begin in verse 1 down through verse 4. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. This is actually the eighth of our biographical sketches that we've done on Father's Day. And let me just give you a quick rundown of the men that we've done. Most of these, not all of these, but most of these are on our website. We talked about Daniel, talked about the man Abraham, talked about Stephen and Simeon and John and Peter. We talked about one aspect of Paul, right? Paul has so many dominant characteristics that the Holy Spirit would have us note. For Paul himself said, "Follow me, and you'd be followers of Christ." And today we're going to take a look at Jonathan. Now, again, just like with the Mother's Day message, what I try to do is look at all the material, if I can, it'd be impossible for Paul, but look at all the material and try to pick the one thing, that the Holy Spirit emphasizes that we are to take away from that man. We are all vessels of the Lord, and the Lord is communicating. He's advertising, if you would, what his relationship both is to us and the message that he wants us to give to other people. And so, as we went down through here in these first four verses, I bet you already know what the Holy Spirit is emphasizing about this man, Jonathan. Now, what we have here in 1 Samuel chapter 18 is the aftermath of a conversation that occurred after David slew Goliath. And you'll recall, David was the youngest in his family. He was a keeper of what? He was a keeper of sheep. And so he was every day and every night, more so as he got older, he was out in the weather. He was out in the heat. He was out in the rain. He was out when the wind was blowing and when it wasn't blowing. He was taking care of sheep, and you just think about all that would be associated with that, both the tendency for all we like sheep to go astray, and the tendency of those sheep, the flies and the care, and of course, then you have enemies of those sheep that are out there. And all this time, the Lord, unknown to David, all this time, the Lord is preparing David for his life's calling that God has for him. That instead of taking care of physical sheep, he was going to take care of the sheep of God's own pasture. And so here he is, and you'll recall you got wolves, you got animals, and you recall that one day he told Saul, he said, a lion showed up. So would you have been a hireling and fled? Or would you have stayed? Well, he stayed, and David says he actually caught the lion by its mane and slew that lion. Now, any way you look at it, this is unusual strength, isn't it? And the strength wasn't because David lifted weights. The strength was there because the Lord gave him that strength, like he gave Samson that strength on particular occasions. On another occasion, a bear showed up. Now, to me, a bear is a little bit more ferocious than a lion. I could be wrong about that, but maybe I've just seen more nature films about bears than I have lions. But in any case, the lion came up, and David just grabbed hold, a bear, he just grabbed hold of that bear, and he what? He slew him. Now, what did that do for David? Well, it gave him a lot of confidence, didn't it? Okay. In fact, his confidence was so high that it was not unmixed with arrogance. For his own brother said, you know, are you here, you know, to cause some kind of trouble? We know your arrogancy. Okay. And so here David shows up and his dad sends him and he's got the cheese and he's got the meat. And he's traveling down and all of a sudden, right at that moment. Now, who designed this? God's providentially working here. Goliath, of his own will, comes out at a certain time, and David, of his own will, is being sent by his father at a certain time. But yet, God's providence was bringing all that to pass. And David heard Goliath say, "Give me a man. Just send me a man. Why do we need to fight all these people together? Just send me one man, and we'll fight, and whoever wins gets the victory." So David comes up to that camp and he's fully expecting what? He's fully expecting some guy to go out there. And in fact, you would have thought who should have gone out there? Who was the one that stood head and shoulders above everybody? Well, it was Saul. And Saul's back in his tent looking around saying, "Where's the man?" And he should have been looking in the mirror, right? But he's looking around, and so David starts asking questions. And lo and behold, there was no man. And David got mad. He really got mad. Is there not a what? Is there not a cause that this uncircumcised Philistine, and it is interesting, if you read this chapter, at the latter part of the chapter, they don't even mention him by name. It just says that Philistine. This uncircumcised Philistine should defy the armies of the living God. David really felt that shame, didn't he? Well, folks, unbeknownst, in the midst of all of 1 Samuel chapter 17, in the midst of all this, you see conversation between Saul and David, and yet there's an onlooker, and there is this man named Jonathan. Jonathan was Saul's what? What relationship did Jonathan have to Saul? He was Saul's son. He was next in line. If there should have been another man, it should have been who? It should have been Jonathan. And Jonathan, even though his name is not mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 17, is listening to Goliath, and he's listening to David, and he's watching the conversation. And Saul says, "Okay, David, I'll let you go. Even though you are a ruddy young man," meaning he was beautiful to look at, and here he is, probably unblemished, unpimpled, and you know, he just kind of shows up with his sling, right? And Saul decks him out in his own armor. Jonathan's probably watching all this. In fact, Jonathan may have even gotten the armor, right? We don't know. And so then David tries to go. He tries to go out of the presence of the king, and he's like, "I can hardly move. I hadn't even fought anybody with this armor." So he takes the armor off, puts on his shepherd garment, and he goes out, picks up 5 just perfectly picked out rocks. You say, how did he know which rocks? Well, they had Goliath's name on it. Didn't you know that? And here he is, he picks up these rocks, and he goes out and he slays Goliath, doesn't he? And folks, Jonathan's watching all this. And so the Bible says at the end of chapter 17, beginning in verse 55, that when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As thy soul lives, O king, I cannot tell." And the king said, "Inquire thou whose son the stripling is." And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said unto him, "Whose son are you, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." And it came to pass. You see, I didn't stop reading at the chapter division. Chapter 18 and verse 1, it came to pass when he, David, had made an end of speaking to Saul. So who's there, brethren? Who is there listening to all this? Jonathan is. And brethren, Jonathan saw something that Saul, his father, did not see. Saul would come to see David as an enemy, wouldn't he? Jonathan never saw that. What Jonathan saw was the glory of God and God's hand upon David. Now, folks, we can all look at a situation and come away with different perspectives, can't we? What Saul's interested in is getting David part of the army and training him. That's not what Jonathan saw. Jonathan might have thought this, you know, slaying a lion, that had to be of God. Slaying a bear, that had to be of God. Going out to meet a 9-foot man in battle, a seasoned warrior, and walking away victory, using the man's own sword, that would have been heavy enough, wouldn't it? Using a man's own sword to cut off his head, and here's his head right here in the king's tent. That had to be of who? That had to be of God. And when David finished speaking, something happened between the soul of Jonathan and the soul of David. And that is, they became one-souled. They became one-souled. Now, folks, that really is unusual, isn't it? Because Jonathan was in line to the throne of Israel. He was a young man. David was a young man, and let me just make a footnote here in case you run across any type of reading that might say this. There are a group of people today who are lost in their sins, but they call themselves Christians, and they say that what happened here in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, was a homosexual relationship between David and Solomon and Jonathan. That's in theological Christian literature. Now, I want to assure you that that is not what happened here. And I'm not going to spend any further time defending that. But what happened here was not something that was romantic. It was not something that was sensual. It was not something of a fornicatious nature. It was one soul. There was something that happened inside of those men, right? Well, what happened in the souls of those men? And I'm going to come back to this because I want to remind us of something. In Matthew chapter 22, and I'm just going to quote it for you. Our Lord was tempted concerning the law of God. And they asked him in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, "What is the great commandment?" Remember that? And our Lord turns and says, "This is the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your what? All your mind." Now let me just expound that a little bit. What that means is that we are to love God preeminently as he has presented himself in the scripture. We're not to create a relationship with God that is imaginary. That's called idolatry. We are to have a relationship with this God. You shall love the Lord your God, and love demands two parties, doesn't it? It demands the one that is being loved and the one that is loving. And it demands a reciprocal relationship. So God has called us as mankind preeminently, ultimately, and really only to love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind. And Jesus said, this is the first and great commandment. And the reason why he said this is the first and great commandment, I think, is because he wanted to give it preeminence. It is the first in giving. It is the first. Just like man was created first and then the woman, and there are certain prerogatives involved in that. This is the first. And every other commandment flows off of that in our relationship to God. So all of men are supposed to have a relation with the one true God in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And that relationship is one of what? It is one of love. Right? Love is the fulfillment of what? Of the law. So our relationship, this is not a romantic love, this is his love. We're to have that type of relationship with the one true God and with Jesus Christ whom he has sent. The second commandment, Jesus said, is like it. Do you remember what the second great commandment is? It is this: you shall love who? Your neighbor as what? Yourself. Now, brethren, what that means is this, that not only are we to have a relationship with God, and that relationship is to be one of what? Love. We're to have a relationship with men, with mankind, with men and women, young and old, different economic levels, rich and poor, right? We're to have a relationship with mankind that is around us. And that relationship is to be one of what? Love. In fact, we're to love God preeminently, just like he has presented himself in the Scripture. But when we do that, what flows out of us in that relationship is a love for our neighbor as ourselves. And of course, the Bible would word it this way: owe no man anything but what? To love. Now what that means is that we have a duty. We have an indebtedness. We have an obligation by law. A law from God. To have a relationship with him preeminently, a relationship of love. And we are to have a relationship with our fellow man, one another, and that relationship is to be one of what? Of love. Now I want to flip the coin. These two laws also mean this, that God should expect his creatures to love him. Everybody see that? If that's the great commandment, then what is God's expectation from us? Our what? Our love. And if I am to love my neighbor as myself, then what should you expect from me? Just one thing, and that one thing is what? My love for you. So I am duty-bound to show my love, and I'm expectationally bound to give it. I'm not here just to make you feel good, although genuine love might do that, and it might not. I am here to love you like Christ loved us. And so that is the sum duty of man. In fact, the Bible takes that relationship and actually moves it to this. He would say that in relationship to our wives, he would say this to the man. He would say, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. That's just saying again to love your neighbor as what? Yourself. And he is to nourish and cherish her even as the Lord the church. That's the same law fleshed out in a human relationship. So men, you are under divine obligation to do what to your wife? To love her. And she has an expectation for you to what? To love her. And vice versa. Wives are to love their husbands also. In relationship to the brethren, 1 John chapter 4 says this. I'll quote it to you. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that does not love does not know God, because God is what? God is love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. That's saying the exact same thing, isn't it, brethren? So our obligation toward one another is his love, and my expectation from one another is his love. And preeminently, the only way that love can be in our life is if we loved him preeminently, so that his love can spill over into other people's lives. Now, folks, our problem in life is not our circumstances. Our problem in life is not other people. Our problem in life is that we are unloving. Whatever your circumstance is, the reason why you're responding the way that you're responding in a sinful way is because you are being unloving. The problem rests with me. And if I'm being unloving to you, then that means my relation to God in that love is deficient. Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us because he loved the Father infinitely. So therefore, he could love us with that same love. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, having gotten all that refreshed and brought back under our belt, did you see what the Holy Spirit repeated here for our understanding? Let's read it again. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto him, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Now here's our phrase. And Jonathan loved him as his own what? As his own soul. In other words, he's loving his neighbor, which is who? David, as who? Himself. He says it again, verse 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own what? Okay, so first of all, we have this. We have the word soul here. This is the word nephesh in the Hebrew, which can mean a lot of different things. It's a very broad, general Hebrew term. Sometimes in our Bible, it's translated spirit. That's amazing, isn't it? Sometimes it's translated soul. Sometimes it's translated flesh or body. And in general, this word nephesh just refers to the whole person. In other words, when Jonathan loved him as his own soul, all aspects of Jonathan loved him. There was a move that way so that they became one soul, one with another. And the result of that love, 1 Samuel 18, verse 3, is that they made a what? They made a covenant. Now, folks, that covenant, which is another interesting term here in our Old Testament, the word covenant refers to a binding, now hear this word, relationship between two people. Now remember, the second commandment is we're to love our neighbor as ourself. We see that fleshed out in our New Testament. And what we're seeing here is an example pointed out by the Holy Spirit of a man who loved his neighbor as himself to the point that the Scriptures note it. Not once, not twice, but many times in the life of this man. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 19. And look at verses 1 and 2. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, now what's the next word? Delighted much in who? In David. Now why is this? In other words, folks, why did he love him as his own soul? Why did he delight much in David? And why did they make a covenant? The covenant had to do not only with their relationship, but as the successor to the throne of Saul. In other words, when Jonathan saw the hand of God upon David, remember the bear, remember the lion, remember Goliath? When he saw the hand of God on David, he recognized that this was God's chosen man. And in the recognition of that, Jonathan's soul became one soul with David so that certain things started to occur. In fact, later on, Saul's actually going to say to his son Jonathan, "Don't you know that you're the one next in line? Why do you go for this man David?" Well, he went for the man David because David had the hand of God on him and the hand of God had departed from his father. He recognized that. Now, was he still loyal to his father? The answer was what? Yes, he was. In fact, they died together. So in 1 Samuel chapter 20, go over another chapter. In verse 16, we have this. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan calls David to swear again. Now look at the reason. Because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own what? As his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David. In other words, folks, what Jonathan is doing here is this. He is recognizing God's hand. He is loving him as he would himself. The love expresses itself in a covenant. The love expresses itself in that Jonathan delighted much. In other words, Jonathan found pleasure in their relationship. He promoted the welfare of David. He protected David from his own father, didn't he? He looked out for the good of David. And here in 1 Samuel 20, it actually says that Jonathan strengthened his hand in God. It's amazing, isn't it? And so Jonathan actually encourages David. Their soul was bound together. The relationship was established. They strengthened one another. There was much delight in their relationship. There was a non-interested aspect of Jonathan. He had a cruciform love. It cost him something, brethren, to love David. What did it cost him?
the throne, didn't it?
It cost him in his relationship with his own father, because as Jonathan was there and protecting and promoting the welfare of David, his father got so mad he actually threw a spear at him. His own son. And then Jonathan knew that his dad was going to kill David. Surely this is love, isn't it? And folks, I just want to step out of the message here just for a little while, and I want to tell you this. Jonathan could not have loved David with that kind of love unless he loved God supremely. We don't read much about Jonathan's relationship with God. We hear him saying there at the foot of the mount when the Philistines were up there. You remember that? And he expressed his faith in God, that God could save. It didn't matter how big the army was or how little. And so let's just say this. Let's just say if they say, come on up, we got the victory. Well, that's not logical. What's the chances of you winning if you only had two? Not good, right? What's the chances of you winning if you had to climb a mountain to get up there to do the battle? All they had to do was roll a rock off the hill. Not good, right? And God gave them the what? Where do you think Jonathan learned that? Is there not a cause? There was one soul that was going on here. He wasn't looking on his own things, but on the things of others. His relationship with David was one of nourishing. It was one of cherishing. It was one of promoting his welfare, seeking the common good of Israel. In other words, folks, what Jonathan had was the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Right? And Paul would write to the Corinthians concerning spiritual gifts, and he would say, don't you know those spiritual gifts aren't for you? You're so unloving in your carnality. You think you're spiritual, and you're not spiritual at all. Spiritual gifts are given for what? The church, for you. The spiritual gift of teaching isn't given to me for me, it's given to me for you. This is how I'm to love you. And you have spiritual gifts. And that's how you're to love one another, with those gifts. That's a great man, isn't he? And I was meditating on that, his love, and just joy came into my heart. An awesomeness over what God had done in Jonathan's life. You could talk about his loyalty, you could talk about a lot of things about Jonathan, but the Bible's only talking about one thing. He loved David as his own soul. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 31, we won't turn there, but Jonathan dies. He died beside his father. He was slain in battle. In a battle in which it was foretold to Saul that he was going to die. Where do you find men like Jonathan? He didn't get resentful towards dad. He didn't say, oh, dad, you're just a big sinner. I'm not going to associate with you. He loved him, didn't he? For the Bible says that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, and that even extends to our enemies. Right? It's one thing to love people who love you. They have enough idiosyncrasies to drive you crazy. Of course, you don't. But they do. But it's another thing to love somebody that doesn't even care about you. Jonathan was a great man, wasn't he? And that brings us to our last passage. I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 1. Because thus far, what we've looked at is Jonathan's relationship to David. But here we're going to find out about David. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, what we're going to find, look at verse 12. We'll begin reading verse 11. This is when David heard that Saul and Jonathan had died in battle. Verse 11, then David took hold on his clothes, and he rent them. That was the sign of a heart that had been torn apart. And likewise, all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until eve. For Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And in verse 17 of the same chapter, the Bible says, and David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. And again, in verse 22 of the same chapter, he says, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Folks, what does it look like to see a man lamenting? What does it look like to see David and his inner band of generals all at the same moment take their garments and in the wrath of their sorrow rent those garments in half. All at the same moment. Did David love the house of Israel? Did David love the people of God? Did David love the house of Saul? How many times could David have killed Saul? And yet he would not touch the Lord's anointed. David loved because he loved God supremely. And folks, I want to remind you of this, that David is expressing this renting sorrow, even though David and Jonathan had been separated for many years. Where was David and his band? They were out in the what? In the mountains, in the desert. He was even in the land of the Philistines for a while. In the house of Moab. He was separated from Jonathan, wasn't he? He was separated from the house of Saul. He was separated from the people of God. He was separated from Jonathan by vocation. Jonathan served his dad, who was trying to kill David. David was in charge of debtors and criminals. They were separated in relationship to the king. David was not king. He was anointed king by God, but he did not have the kingship. Jonathan's own dad was the king. And they were separated by distance, weren't they? Took many days for Saul or Jonathan, if they wanted to come see David, to see him. And folks, that makes this lamentation even more grievous, doesn't it? It really shows us the love of David. People say that separation or being away from one another tends to make the heart fonder, but it also cannot go the other direction, can it, brethren? Now, I want you to note David's response. I want you to look at verse 25 down through the end of chapter 1 of 2 Samuel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? Old Jonathan, thou wast slain in thy high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? You feel that? What I want to show here is Jonathan's worth. What was the worth of Jonathan's love to David? First of all, you'll note, it says in verse 26 that Jonathan's love was very pleasant. Everybody see that? Folks, this word pleasant means a happy sense of satisfaction. Ever been around people and you just love to be with them? There's just a happiness in your soul in being with them because they're not self-interested. They're loving you. They care. You know they care. They want to build you up in the things of Christ. And it goes on. Do you have anybody in your life like that? Because if you do, that's highly unusual. But it shouldn't be. In other words, Jonathan to David was one of refreshment. It was one of delight. It was one of sweetness. It was one of pleasure, of being pleased to him. What a gift that was. Amen? Secondly, David says in verse 26, Jonathan, your love to me was wonderful. That word wonderful basically means that it was highly unusual. Would you agree with me about that? His love for David, to love David as his own soul, that one soulness, was unusual. And folks, here's the great thing. David understood that. He recognized the unusualness of that love. And it never left him. It made the love of exceeding value to him. He recognized the love was unusual, meaning he recognized that Jonathan's love to him was of God. It wasn't just normal human relationships. Like David's strength with the lion and the bear and with Goliath. Jonathan saw the hand of God was on him. David saw the hand of God in Jonathan's what? His love. It was unusual. Now, how unusual was it? And this is the third thing. Look at verse 26. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of what? Of women. Now, folks, we could make the whole message right here, but I just want to throw out some comments for you and I to think upon. And I think this is a challenge to women as well as to men. What does he mean that passed the love of women? Well, brethren, we do know, do we not, that a woman named Eve was created to provide this type of love to Adam. Right? It's not good for you to be, what? Alone, Adam. So God took a rib and made he a woman to be a what? Help. To be a help. Suitable, perfectly suitable for Adam. In other words, it was the woman's created purpose to love her husband with a love that would be a divine help in every aspect to the man. Now let me ask you this. You think Jonathan was that way to David? Did Jonathan ever help David? Did Jonathan help him in his relationship to God? And he strengthened his hand in God. Did Jonathan ever help him in safety? He protected him from his own father. Did Jonathan ever say, look, the hand of God is on you and God has chosen you to be on the throne and I'm perfectly content not to be? Now, I don't want to degrade Jonathan, but folks, that sounds kind of womanly in the sense of a woman's created purpose. She's not to be the head, and I'm content not to be the head. I just want to be a help. That's Jonathan's spirit. Did Jonathan ever submit himself under God-given authority? The answer is what? Yes, he arranged himself under God-chosen authority. He voluntarily obeyed David. He drew out his own soul to David. He had a reverence for David. He had a fear to disappoint or to displease or to disobey David. Folks, all of these are characteristics that are flowing out of a husband-wife relationship. Amen? What else? Folks, David had relationships with different wives, didn't he? In other words, David knew something, both biblically and experientially. And David said that Jonathan was the case study above all women on how to love. Folks, Jonathan was a helper to the will of God. And he was a helper to those who God has chosen. In other words, he lived his life for people. Even to his own hurt. And folks, David did something with that love that so often you and I, in our unlovingness, do not do. David returned that love to Jonathan, didn't he? And to Jonathan's son, and to his son's sons. In other words, he never, ever forgot the value of God's love through Jonathan. Never. Even to the place that when the Gibeonites came and there was peril, pestilence against Israel, and David inquired of the Lord why, and it was because Saul abused the covenant with the Gibeonites in Jerusalem. And so David goes to the Gibeonites and he says, "What can I do to reconcile this?" And the Gibeonites said, "We don't want your money. We don't want your land. Just give us the heads of seven of Saul's sons." And the Bible says that David deliberately did not choose Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, to hand to the Gibeonites. Because he loved Jonathan. Jonathan is the case study for loving our neighbor as ourselves. He's the case study for women so that they might know how to love their spouses. He's the case study for men on how we're to love one another. He's the case study for the church of Jesus Christ, isn't he? Because we're to love one another, and he that does not love does not know God. He is the finite example of the love of the Savior to us when he gave his life for us. Right? He left his throne and took on human flesh. He was born to die on Calvary so that we might be made alive in him. Jonathan died for the people of God and for the house of David. So, folks, how's your love? Let's go backwards. How is your love to lost people? Are you willing to live for their common good? Are you willing to sacrifice yourself, even your own life, so that they might come to know God? How's your relationship to the Church of Jesus Christ? The church is in shambles today from people who say they love God and then they hate the church. How's your love to the saints as individual members of the body of Christ? Are you just self-interested? It's my throne, my health, my life, my money, my family. Then you're trespassing the law of God. Wives and husbands, how's your love to your spouse? Peter would word it this way: don't let it be earrings and hairdo. Don't let it be the external things. Let it be the hidden man of the what? The heart, because this is what is exceedingly precious in the sight of God. I don't mean to be crude, but ladies, your husband, men, your spouse, you can live a life of love and have no physical intimacy. None. But you can't have love without this love flowing out of your soul. Right? That's right. Love is not glandular. It's not bodily. It's of God, to God, from God. To you. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.